I told you ages ago about a couple I met outside the church there one day, just happened to be their visitors, or tourists, I suppose you could say, and they asked for directions to Scrabble Tower. And the old quip came to my mind, well, I wouldn't start from here. But that's not easy to give directions to somebody who doesn't know where they are. They didn't have sat nav, obviously. And I suppose when you think of building a church, we might say the same thing. If we were to try and build a church in Hollywood, you say, well, we might not start from here. When we erected the building, that's easy. We had a clear site, and the builders come in, and there's no problem, and they get stuck in and build. But when you're dealing with people, then that's a different story altogether, isn't it? How do we make the church into what we want it to be? You've probably heard, again, the wee saying, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll only spoil it. And that's because the church is made of people like you and me, made of people who are very imperfect, flawed, with all our sins and all our foibles. And the church is now more than 2,000 years old. And there's all sorts of denominations. I've lost track of how many denominations there are, all sorts of traditions. And we can't remove that history. We can't take it away. And there's a lot in the history of the church which the church doesn't have much to be proud of. A lot of things which we can't be proud of at all. But what we can do is we can look right back to the beginnings of the church and to see how the church was founded, what it was like in the earliest days, and to see are there lessons that we can learn today. And again, of course, we have to be cautious. We can think of the early church as perfect. We can think that if only we could be like the early church. But we know that very, very early in the church, problems arose. And as we read Paul's letters, we know it wasn't perfect at all. And again, although these were men and women empowered by the Holy Spirit, who had come from being frightened and locked away, they set themselves up as the Christian church right from the start. We know that they had all their faults and feelings, just the same as us. They weren't perfect, and the church wasn't perfect, but there are lessons we can learn. So I thought at the start of, if you like, another church year, as we begin again, still thinking of sort of almost school terms, we begin again after the summer to get back into all the routine and all the activities of church. We could look together at just a few verses from Acts chapter 2, up on the screen there, verses 42 to 47. I'll read, and if you've got your Bible there, you maybe want to open and follow through. As we look at what the believers did and what we call the church, before it was probably even really called the church, it was just a gathering of believers. And let's see if there are lessons that we can learn as we begin another year as our church fellowship here in Hollywood. Here is what Luke, who's writing this account, says about the early church. And this is God's word to us. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, as we've just been singing, we ask that as we look at your word now, you'll speak to us and help us as we look at our own lives and at the life of our church here in Hollywood. Help us to examine that life beside scripture, and help us to see where you would have us change and how you would have us go forward as we seek to serve you again in this coming year. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the record we have of the earliest believers, the earliest followers of our Lord Jesus. And we ask that together with them, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd help us to be the church that you want us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The great Christian apologist and writer C.S. Lewis didn't much like church. Here's what he said. The fussy, time-wasting botheration of it all. The bells, the crowds, the umbrellas, the notices, the bustle, the perpetual arranging and organising. Sometimes at the start of a church year, it can feel a bit like that, you know, getting things organised and getting lists and getting things ready. And while he was obviously a very committed, sincere Christian, he thought sometimes that church as he saw it, he'd have been in the Anglican church, maybe slightly more formal, he thought, you know, there are characteristics of the church I don't really like. But I thought we could look at just some of these characteristics of the earliest church to see what we can learn from them this morning. We look at their priorities. We started off their reading. They devoted themselves. These were the priorities of the early believers before all the traditions that we're familiar with came into being at all. So let's see if we can learn very briefly from them this morning. First of all, the early church was a learning church. These were Jewish believers, and they learnt from the apostles. Those apostles there, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Those apostles who had walked with Jesus, who had experienced the risen Lord, who had been with him from the start, the early believers listened to them. And lots of these people would have been from a Jewish background who initially wouldn't have recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And suddenly they would have come under the apostles' teaching. They would have looked at the New Testament in a completely new light. They would have seen how the New Testament pointed to Jesus, how the as he said himself, all the law and the prophets pointed to him. And they began to learn. They wanted to learn. They wanted to learn more of their faith. And while we don't have the apostles, of course, in person, we have their writings. We have the Gospels. We have Luke's accounts of the early church. We have the letters that Paul and others wrote to early believers. We have so much that God has allowed by his Holy Spirit to be preserved for us that we can study. And we need to study. We need to really seek to learn our faith, to study, to devote ourselves to that, to finding out more, not to thinking, well, we know it all and we're ready to go forward. A number of years ago, we had a program on Sunday evenings called Learning Together. We're going to start, again, a similar program this autumn. I'm not sure the exact title. We might call it Growing Together. That's what I've called it in my head. I'm not sure whether we'll exactly call it that. And we're going to meet on the second and the fourth Sundays of the month at 7 o'clock for a short time of praise and then just some study. Initially, we're going to look at maybe an overview of the Bible, trying to see what it is, what the basis of our faith, and then we'll go on later in the year to look at defending and applying that faith. So we can have our faith, but what does that mean out in our workplaces? What does it mean out in school and college? Wherever we are, rubbing shoulders with people who don't hold to that faith. It quite often gets that big name, apologetics, and that sometimes puts people off, so we'll definitely not call that. But we want to come and look at how do we really put our faith into practice. And the idea would be if you have young folk along at Ignite, meeting at the same time, that you can come along, enjoy the study, and then maybe they'll make a cup of tea or coffee and sit and chat for a while, and then you can pick the young folk up from Ignite and take them home. So that'll be the second and the fourth Sundays. Really encourage you to think about coming along. Now, I know it's difficult if you have young children, you can't both be here, but maybe alternate or work out some way that we can come along and really try and learn together, come to grips with our faith so that we can go out into the world to defend us. So I encourage you to come along as we seek to be a learning church. Learning from one another, learning from God's word. And then, secondly, the early church was a loving church. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. To the fellowship. Fellowship is just a Greek word. It comes from the word koinonia. It comes from the word koinos, which literally means common. They simply loved what they had together. They looked out for one another's needs. They offered practical help. When someone had a particular need, some of them were materially better off than others. Some would sell some property or some possessions and help others in need. They still had their own homes, because we read there they met in their own homes. But they shared together. When they saw a need, they met that need. They looked out for one another. And that the verb there, the giving, is in the imperfect tense, when they gave to one another. It wasn't a one-off thing. It was just from time to time. As the need arose, they looked out for one another. They showed their love by caring for one another. And you know, if someone in church has a need, we can help meet that need. That's a sign of our love as a church. It might not be a material need. It might be someone who needs just someone to get along beside them. It might be someone who needs encouragement. In whatever way that might be. But we need to be a loving church. Looking out for one another. Caring for one another. And I know that happens. I know that we do that, but we really need to look carefully at sometimes we can be a bit selfish in our society. We're used as sort of selfish as people look out for themselves. That's the norm in our world. We want to be those who will look out beyond ourselves. Look for one another. Paul said right into the Galatians that we should try to do good to everyone, but particularly those in the family of God, beginning with the family of God, and then extending that. And Jesus, of course, himself said, "This is how people will know that you're my followers. If you have love for one another." If we love one another in a way that's not seen outside, people should notice and should begin to say, those Christians love one another, something different about them. You know, if we're honest, churches can be quite critical communities. Christians can criticize one another, we can fall out, we can disagree about things, and love can be in short supply. I don't know how many people I've met who say, I was really hurt by such and such that happened in this church or that church. And people will say sometimes, you know, you find more love or fellowship down the pub or at my club than I would in the church. Well, that's a shame, and it shouldn't be. And we should look out for one another and try to show love. The early believers, they weren't perfect. I'm sure they got things wrong and they fell out about things as well. But they tried to show love, God's love shown to them. They tried to show to one another. We need to be doing that as well. Accepting one another as God accepts us. Accepting that we have our issues and our failures and our foibles. And we're not perfect. And not one of us. But that we can look out for one another and love one another. It was a worshipping church. They came together to worship. They met in the temple courts. They still continued to meet there. You can read chapter 3, verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. These were Jewish believers. They still went along to the temple in the Jewish time of prayer. And they also met together in one another's homes. They met together to share. They met together to encourage one another. And we need to do the same. We come together on a Sunday. And we tend to break bread on the Sunday, as Jesus reminded us to, or instructed us to. They broke bread in their homes, because in the formality of the temple courts, that wouldn't have been possible. So they did that in their own homes. We tend to now come together, because we can do that as we meet together as a church. But we want to meet together to worship God on a Sunday morning, to make it a real priority, and then to worship God informally with one another. Worship is not just singing songs. Worship is simply committing our lives to God, giving him back what he is worth. And we want to do that in every opportunity. So, again, beginning quite soon now, our home groups are beginning again. They begin on the Wednesday 25th, at 8 o'clock. We will begin them at 8 o'clock on that Wednesday. Each group can then decide, different groups may decide that we'll meet 7:30 or we'll meet even on a different night, but we will initially start there. The venues for the home groups are on the notice board out there. If you're not involved in a home group and you'd like to be, you think, I'd like to go along to a home group to meet with other believers in an informal setting, to encourage one another, then look at where the groups are. The leaders' names are there. If you don't know who they are, then get someone to point them out to you. Find out a group that is near you or that's convenient for you, and get along. Get along and share together. The whole point of the home groups is we can get to know people in a way that when you're in a gathering of a couple of hundred people, you can never get to know everyone very well. But you can get to know a smaller group and have opportunity to know folk, to care for them, to share together. We're going to start a new venture as well. We're going to start a group meeting in the church on the same day, 2nd and 4th Wednesday, 7:30, beginning the same day. Some people just don't fancy home group or want something slightly different. So we will come along to the church. We will do exactly the same study. We're going to begin by studying the Psalms, some of the Psalms during this year, and we look at that same we follow the same pattern as the home groups, but we meet together in the church. That'll be on the 2nd and 4th Wednesdays. So again, come along on Sunday morning and see, can you get along on a Wednesday? We don't want you to be in the church every night of the week. We're not trying to say, look, you must be here, you need to be at every meeting we're having. But if you make Sunday morning, and if you can, the Sunday evenings, and Wednesday's a priority, to come together, to focus together, to share together, to encourage one another, then we can see about worshipping God together. And the worship was both joyful and reverent. Look there. They worshipped with glad and sincere hearts, literally with exuberant joy. They were delighted. They were so pleased to come together to worship when they realized what God had done for them, when they realized that there was salvation in Jesus, when they realized that even though the one about whom many of them may have shouted, crucify him, was the one who could offer salvation, was Jesus' promised Messiah. They came together joyfully. I wonder, does our worship reflect... Can I go back this here? I wonder, does our worship really reflect the love that we have for God? Does it really reflect, as we read David's psalm there at the start, as David poured out his heart in worship, does it really speak of the way we love God and the love we have for him? And yet at the same time, they were filled with awe. They were filled with awe. They realized as they came together to worship that they worshipped a holy God. They worshipped one who had stepped down into their sinful world. Remember, the Jewish people wouldn't even say or write the name Yahweh. They wouldn't even say the name of God. And they realized that here was this holy God who had opened up the way for them to come to worship him. And that should be the same for us. It should be that balance. Worship needn't be a somber affair. But equally, we don't need to be too casual about it. We come together to joyfully worship a holy God. John Stott, the Anglican minister for many years in London there and also was in London, said, it is right in public worship to be dignified. It is unforgivable to be dull. We should never be dull as we come to worship. We worship God, but we worship him joyfully and with awe in our hearts. And then it was a praying church. Prayer is essential to the life and health of any church. They came together to pray. Increasingly in our modern society, we're isolated. You go into your work, you may be one of very few Christians. Then maybe in school, maybe in your class, fewer people who believe. It's important that we come together and pray, to ask for God's help. That's why, for example, with all this proposed change in the abortion legislation, there are many, many people praying, coming together to pray. On Monday night, the cathedral is absolutely packed out and right around the street, right outside. So people come to pray, to say, we don't know if there's anything we can do about this, God, but we're coming to you to ask that you'll intervene in some way. We need to be praying. The health of a church, you might say, could be measured by the strength of its prayer meeting. And sadly, in most churches, including our own, the numbers at our midweek prayer meetings are very low. And not everyone can get every week. And I know there are families and children and work and all sorts of things to sort out. But if you can try and come along, that's on the first and third Wednesdays. And we're going to start at 7 o'clock. We're going to start a new experimental time. We used to meet at 8. We're going to try for a while, meeting at 7. We'll see how that goes. If it proves impossible for people because they're not home on time or whatever, we'll review it. It's not set in stone. But we're going to try and meet a wee bit earlier. So try and come along to pray. Try and come along and pray. Get along to a home group and pray together with others. We need to be bringing our requests to God. Here's what Samuel Chadwick, the early 19th century minister, said. The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Because we, with all our weakness, come before God, who is all-powerful, and ask for his help, and ask that he will work in us and through us. And commend to you that evening on Wednesday down at the High Street Presbyterian Church, as we meet with believers from all the different churches in the town, to pray again about the situation regarding the proposed change to the abortion legislation. Come and pray. Come and pray with others. I've sent these wee cards out the table. I literally just got them the other day there. First Monday prayer, they're sitting on the welcome desk there. This is a group who come together to pray. They meet down in Strandtown Baptist Church, just down the road there, at 8 o'clock, praying particularly for the Muslim world. If you'd like to be involved in that, I know some people went along last year, take one of the cards, that'll remind you to go along. It actually begins tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, and that's always the first Monday of the month down in Strandtown, and you'll be very welcome along at that. But let's be a praying church. Let's not assume that we've got it all sorted. Let's not assume that we've lots of experience, we've lots of gifting, let's just go. We need to be a praying church. Then fifthly, it was an attractive church. Verse 47, they enjoyed the favour of all the people. That may seem like a strange thing. You say, well, we're not about being an attractive church. We're not about being popular or being out there so people can see us. But in a strange way, we should be. The lives of the believers spoke to others, and others were attracted to see what was going on. They were attractive. In a world where the religion was formal, where the Romans were in charge, and there were all sorts of gods that were worshipped, the Christian church was attractive. You know, we should be attractive in our modern secular world. People should look at the church and think positively. People should look at the church and say, do you know what? There's something different about those people. People in your work should see you and say, you know, there's something different about that man, that woman, that student in school or whatever. Their faith really makes a difference to them. The reality is people use words like critical, and intolerant, hypocritical, irrelevant when they're talking about the church. And sadly, that is probably down to us. That is down to the church over generations, where we've been very negative. We haven't portrayed our faith the way we should. But we should be an attractive church. When people see our faith, they should be drawn, not to us, but through us to God, to the God who has given us new life. I wonder, is that true? As a church here in Hollywood, as churches together in Hollywood, do we attract people to the God whom we worship? Or do we, in a strange way, actually put people off? Do people look and say, if that's church, if that's what being a Christian is, count me out. We should be attractive. The early church attracted people. As they met and worshipped joyfully, as they met in the temple courts, as they went to one another's houses, people said, these Christians have got something different. Let's go along and see what this is about. Mick Jagger said, Jesus Christ was fantastic, but I do not like the church. The church does more harm than good. And sadly, there are many people who would probably say that. People say, yes, when I read of Jesus, I like what I read. But you see his followers today, no thanks, not for me. That's a sad reflection on us as churches at times. We must really seek to be those who live out our faith, not to attract people falsely with glitz and glamour, but to be those whose lives are attractive because they speak of the God whom we love. Peter said, you know, live such good lives among unbelievers that even though they don't agree with you, that they'll see something with your faith and give glory to God. And he said, they may even ask you for the reason, for the hope that you have, and then be ready to give an answer. When someone in school or in work or wherever, one of your friends, one of the people you socialize with says, well, what is it with this faith that has changed your life? Then you can say, even someone who maybe doesn't agree with you at all. Certainly, the early church was an attractive group of people. People were attracted to God through them. And it was a growing church. The church kept growing. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Not a big sudden surge of growth, but daily. Day by day, people were being added. They were being added. And not just coming along and tagging along, but people were saved. The Lord added to the number those who were being saved. People who came to realize who Jesus was, came to confess their need of him. Just as Peter said as he preached in Jerusalem, he said, repent and believe. People realized that they had crucified the Messiah. They realized that the Messiah had come to bring forgiveness. And they committed their lives to following him. And they were added to the church. So the church kept growing. And notice that it's the Lord added to their number. It's the Lord added. You can speak to your friends. You can encourage people. You can share your faith. But you need to be praying for them. It's God can change a heart. It's only God can open someone's eyes to see the truth of the gospel. The church in the West is in decline. No, not every church. There are churches which are growing, but in general, the numbers attending church, numbers involved in churches in the West, in Europe, even in America, is on the decline. I wonder is that due in part, at least, to what people see in us? I wonder is it due in part to the fact that people don't like what they see, that we're not living out our faith as we ought to be? As the early church demonstrated genuine, authentic, enthusiastic Christian lives, people were attracted. People wanted to know more. And as a result, God opened their eyes to the truth of the gospel. And they were saved and added to the church. You see, a healthy church will grow naturally. We shouldn't be having to say, what should we do to make our church grow? If we're living as a church as we ought to be, the church should grow. We should see people coming to faith and being added to our church. I wonder if we're honest, how many people have been converted through the witness of our church, say, in the last year? Many people have been converted through the witness of the churches in Hollywood over the last year? A few, I'm sure, but we certainly don't see that daily adding to the church. We don't see that continual growth of people coming along, coming to faith, and we need to really examine how we're living as churches to see, are we living authentic Christian lives? And finally, it was an evangelistic church. Not maybe explicitly said in the passage there, but it's certainly implied, how did people get to hear about the gospel? How did people get to hear about Jesus? Well, because the believers were speaking about him. They were telling people about him. It wasn't very long before the church in Jerusalem began to face opposition, began to face persecution, and the believers were scattered. And wherever they went, they spoke of their faith. They spoke of Jesus. They were witnesses right through that part of Judea, right through to Asia Minor, and so the church gradually spread until it even reached us here in Ireland as believers spoke about their faith. It was an evangelistic church. Jesus has given us that task of making disciples. Our little strapline is making Jesus known. It's got to be what we do. We don't want to become comfortable or complacent, and we can enjoy coming together to worship, absolutely, and we should do. And we can enjoy going off for a picnic together. Absolutely right. We should do that. We should be joyfully meeting together. But also we should be seeking to share what we believe with others, not keeping it to ourselves. I wonder, is the church not growing as it ought because we are not going out there to share with others what we believe? Jesus said, you must be my witnesses. You must bear witness, and the Holy Spirit will also bear witness. God can speak to people in any way he chooses, but he often speaks through you and me. And if we keep quiet and we don't speak about our faith, then how are people going to hear? That's what Paul said right into the Romans. How will they hear the good news if no one tells them? And we can share our faith and pray for people that they will come to faith. Making Jesus known is still as vital today as it always was. So here's this tiny beginning group of Christians, early Christians, with all their fears and all their hesitation, just like us. But as the Holy Spirit gave them power, as they relied on the Holy Spirit, they went out and shared their faith. And we must do the same. Not looking for the church to be perfect, it never will be perfect, but saying, here we are, how can we support one another? How can we come together to worship God? How can we pray for this world? And how can we go out to live lives that speak to others of him so that we may see the church grow? Not just so as our church will grow and numbers will grow and seats will be filled, so that God's church will grow. That people in the town and people far beyond will come to know the only one who can bring salvation, life in this world, eternal life, forgiveness and wholeness. If someone's found unconscious in the street or wherever, paramedics will come and they look for vital signs. That's the first thing they do, they test for responsiveness and breathing and pulse and so on. And there are vital signs of life. I wonder if someone looked for the vital signs of life in our church. Not even think of other churches. It's easy to think of another church to say, that church is very formal, that church is not this or that or the other. What about our church? If people came looking for the vital signs of life in our church, would they see those? If those were the vital signs, would they see those? Would they see those in us? Because if people don't see those, then we're never going to be a church which grows and which takes that message to others. We need to be really looking at ourselves in the light of Scripture and asking that same Holy Spirit who empowered those first ordinary believers, fearful believers just like you and me, that God, the Holy Spirit, would empower us. On our own, we can achieve nothing. But as God works in us and through us, we can be God's witnesses. Maybe we have to start by looking at ourselves. I have to look at myself, you have to look at yourself to see how does my life reflect the love of God to others? How does my life reflect the salvation, the love and the thanksgiving for the salvation that is mine? And how much am I involved, are we involved as a church in taking the gospel out to others? I've seen a little rhyme, if all in church were just like me, what sort of church would my church be? And I wonder if that's true for you or for me. What would the church be like if everyone were like you? If everyone were like me, it would not be a great church. If everyone were like you, it wouldn't be a great church. Together we come and support one another, help one another, and in the power of God's Spirit, go out and live for him. So what sort of church should we be? We should be a learning church, always learning more about our faith, loving one another, and loving those out in the world, worshipping God, really giving him thanks from our hearts, praying together, praying for ourselves, praying for strength to face up to Satan's attacks, praying for our world, and living lives that attract others, not to us, but to the God who has loved us and sent his Son to save us. Those are some of the characteristics of the very first believers. And 2,000 years on, they shouldn't be any less characteristics of our church today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you know us through and through. You know our weaknesses, you know our failings, you know all our faults, and yet thank you that you didn't treat us as our sins deserved. Thank you that you sent Jesus to take our sin, to take the guilt, and to pay the price that we couldn't pay. And Father, we pray that you will help us by your Spirit to be the people that you want us to be individually and here as a church in Hollywood. We pray it for ourselves, we pray it for the other churches in the town, and we ask that we might really live lives that point others to you. Live enthusiastic, joyful Christian lives, lives of love, lives of service, so that others may see you in us and be attracted to you, so that your church may grow, your kingdom be extended, and your name be glorified. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.